Easter.
Happy Easter.
He is risen.
He is
that was pretty good. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh man. Feels like spring, if spring is that special time when health refreezes over. This is not normally, right? It's like I've lived here a long. I don't remember April being bitter cold. Anyone here growing in your relationship with the Lord?
Yes.
Hey, good for you. As am I. I had a funny moment. This was actually a few months ago. I was picking up my youngest son from the Homer High School parking lot where he was riding bikes, and he has an age-appropriate bike. And I was with my middle son, Jaden, and Jaden is a little bit older, has a job, makes money, and he has a bike that I can't afford. And we pulled up to pick up my youngest son with his very affordable bike, and Jaden hopped out of the car and jumped on the little bike just to kind of do a little loop-de-loop. And as he did that, I noticed that a couple of older kids came down the high school parking lot with their very expensive bikes. And I noticed, and I'm telling the story with his permission, I watched Jaden kind of like back behind my vehicle. Because, you know, this very affordable bike would seem to say something about his capacity to buy a bike. And I thought, oh, that's cute. The next day, I told my oldest child, Selah, she could take my truck to Anchorage for a quick Anchorage trip, and I would drive her car. Her car is a very affordable car. It's also a car, I know that Selah's almost home when she turns onto West Hill from from the highway, because her muffler has been loose for some time. She paid $500 for that car. It looks like $500, and it sounds like about $200. And I was driving up Soundview Avenue, and I saw Dr. Bowling, a recent acquaintance of mine, jogging down the sidewalk for exercise, and much to my eternal shame, with no thought whatsoever, I flipped down the visor so he wouldn't see my face. So we're all growing, right? I'm exactly as mature as my 14-year-old. Okay, this is what I want to do this morning. I want to extend a specific invitation to you, and this is going to be this teaching this morning. You guys know what a bulldozer is? It's made to move a lot of dirt. This morning, I'm going to be pushing a lot of dirt. I want to extend a simple invitation. And I'm going to use the whole time to set up this invitation. But it's an invitation that I believe that, regardless of where you're at, is a relevant one. For some of you, you may be hearing these words for the very first time, this idea. For some of you, not so. You're far along in your own growth and your understanding of faith and the gospel, and this won't be new, but what I want to tell you right now is that this is where my current growth in my understanding of the gospel is at. What I'm going to share with you this morning is right at that front edge where I in my own life am like cutting ground, you know what I mean? Where I'm having to move a lot of dirt to find my way. So are you ready? You might want to do a few stretches. No? Okay. I'm sure you're already stretched out. So if you're familiar with the scriptures, if you're familiar with Christian faith, the greatest commandment, in fact, it's not only the greatest commandment, it is the commandment that summarizes all of the biblical commandments, is? You guys are cheating. that you would love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that the love of God would lead you to love others, right? Greatest commandment, Matthew 22. Love is the fundamental need of every human that has ever existed. From birth to the grave, we are made to give and receive love. It is that which undergirds and supports every other aspect of our purpose, our human purpose. It's the thing that ensures human flourishing. Yes, you should go to work. Yes, you should improve the world you live in. Yes, sure. If the opportunity is there, raise a family, build a community, and all of this through the motivation of love. Now, the Bible actually talks about four different kinds of love. I want to talk about one of those this morning, so let me explain the four real quickly so that we're clear on this. The first kind of love is familial love. This is a love that you just happens. If you've had a baby, you remember the first time you saw that baby. You didn't have to convince yourself or tell yourself to love. It just happened. Familial love. And then there's friendship love. This picture is the coolest I've ever been. And I'm really excited for a sermon where I finally got to include it, to be honest. Friendship love is sometimes called brotherly love, although it's not gender specific, obviously. But it's peer. We're in battle together, right? We're side by side working together. That's friendship love. And then there is romantic love. Romantic love is sexual attraction. That's me. So what's interesting about this picture? Jenny is the same human being. I was a child. Romantic love, something celebrated by Scripture. And then there's the fourth kind of love, and this is the kind of love that I want to talk about this morning. That is the highest form of love that the Scripture calls agape or divine love. And I will define it this way. Divine love, as best as I can understand Scripture, is unconditional self-sacrifice in pursuit of another's good. Unconditional self-sacrifice in pursuit of another's good. Now, agape love or divine love is the love that elevates all of the other kinds of love. So I can have familial love, love for my children, and if I add to that my capacity for agape love, it elevates that love. I can be romantically in love with Jenny, but to the degree that I'm learning divine love or agape love, it elevates my romantic love with Jenny. You track with that? Yeah? In order to be expeditious as we go through this morning, I'm not going to clarify for the rest of my teaching that when I talk about love, this is the form of love that I'm talking about. So this is what we're addressing. But before we do that, on a scale of 1 to 10, you don't have to share this with anyone, just for yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your desire to experience agape love? I saw a hand in the back. Steve says, me, pick me. Scale of 1 to 10, you got your number? Yes? Okay. 1 John, a letter written by one of Jesus' dearest friends. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And by this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. Four critical things here before we go on. And I'm not even into my teaching. This is just the introduction. Number one, God is love. That's his fundamental nature. Number two, God is love's origin. This is what John is saying, that love begins with God. It flows from God. Thirdly, that God is love's source. It didn't just begin with God, but it exists through God. And again, we're talking about that agape divine love. And number four, that God is love's example, that God provides us an example of what this kind of love looks like. And how did he provide that for us? Through the cross. The picture of agape love or divine love made available to us is the picture of a cross. So what I want to do in just over 25 minutes, I want to unpack one of the deeper mysteries of the cross and the nature of its message regarding God's love. And as I do so, I recognize here at the outset that what I'm going to present to you this morning is going to raise some questions. I'm going to offer you, towards the end of my teaching, an avenue for addressing those questions. Here's my challenge, and here's the challenge for me and for you. One that Christians must resolve if we're ever going to understand and embrace the Christian message as anything other than just another competing ideology. We say, and the Bible says, that the cross is what we look to in order to understand love as God defines it. And yet the cross is a picture of an intense, even grotesque level of suffering. And the way that I have often heard this explained is essentially something along these lines. God made Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden, and things got a little out of hand. They did the thing they weren't supposed to do and screwed the whole thing up. And God was like, well, now we have a problem. What am I going to do to get things back to the way they were when I made them, when everything was good? Well, I guess I'm just going to have to go and die. In order to arrive at this interpretation of human history, to arrive at this interpretation of our understanding of who God is, you have to abandon three very Christian, very biblical beliefs about God. First of all, that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God always does as he pleases. Secondly, God is omniscient, meaning that he knows all things. And thirdly, that God is eternal, meaning he knows the beginning from the end. If God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and eternal, the cross was never plan B. It was always plan A. It was the plan from the beginning, which means that suffering was the plan from the beginning. It was not the backup plan. It was not the emergency preparedness plan that God had sitting in a file box in his office in heaven, hoping he would never have to use it. For too long, I, and maybe you too, have only understood suffering as fundamental to the problem. The gospel message posits is that suffering is fundamental to the solution. So let me explain. The Easter story is this. God sent his son, the God-man Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to walk among us, to lead the way in showing us what love looks like. He came, he made himself a servant. Through the testimony that we have of his time, his public ministry, we know that he cared for the helpless, he cared for the hopeless, he cared for the broken. And his capacity to care enraged the religious leaders of his day, who Jesus began to predict would kill him. And as he approached that time when they did inevitably kill him, he says in John 12:27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." Remember, love, as we're defining it, is the unconditional self-sacrifice in pursuit of another's good. And so Jesus was sold to his enemies by one of his closest friends. I've had some friendships go south, but never that badly. And then he was eventually deserted by the rest, and in these final moments before his ultimate death on the cross, Luke 22 tells us he knelt down alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began to pray to his Father, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. God, remind me again, is this the plan? And if it is, not my will, but yours be done." And so they bound him. They failed to find any reasonable conviction other than that he had claimed he was God. And with Pilate's permission, he was condemned. And the perfect example of love was nailed to the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were either disinterested or wholly opposed, he unconditionally sacrificed himself in pursuit of our good, our benefit. God came to us, loved us perfectly, unconditionally self-sacrificed himself in pursuit of our good, and they killed him for it. John 13 makes this very critical statement, and that is that he loved them until the end. And then something happened. And this is the mystery of Easter. Love didn't stay dead. We gave it our best shot. And love rose in indestructible power on the third day. This is the love that you, through Christ, are invited to. Are you ready? Hold on. The G-forces are about to get cranked up. 1 Peter 2:20. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Here it is. For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. According to Peter, another one of Christ's closest friends during his time on earth, is that the cross was not only Christ's purpose, but it perfectly illustrates and explains our purpose and ensures us that in fulfilling our purpose, we are led into the favor of God, the same God who chose the cross from before the foundation of the world, because it was the pathway to the greatest good, the highest joy. It was the cross of his choosing. Love is the unconditional self-sacrifice in pursuit of another's good. So how did you rate yourself? Out of 1 to 10, how strong is your desire to experience this love? I would say I'm a 10. I signed up for it. And then wait a second, something's gone terribly wrong. What I meant to say was, I want to be loved unconditionally, and I would be willing to love if receiving love could be at least somewhat assured, and the cost of love could be kept to a tolerable limit. But in order for us to experience this love, we must have two things. We still have the definition. Can you put the definition up there real quick? In order for us to experience this love, we must have two things. A free choice and conditions. Real, painful conditions that we freely choose to not make our conditions. Will I pursue this person's or these people's good at a cost to myself, given these conditions? Unconditional love, by definition, is on the other side of our response to legitimate conditions. You can't experience unconditional self-sacrifice until you've sacrificed yourself without condition. Our experience of this kind of love, and this is the part that my mind is still working on because it's so foreign to me, but our experience of this kind of love, this agape divine love, is not diminished by the assault against its existence. It is by very definition increased by the assault against its existence. It becomes even more unconditional love as the conditions increase. According to the gospel, suffering enlarges, enriches, and empowers our experience of this love. Agape love is in fact born out of suffering, and suffering is its necessary prerequisite. Suffering is the fire by which all of the defects in my current capacity for love are brought to the surface so that they can be removed, and the love that remains can become more pure, more rare, and more divine, more supernatural. According to human wisdom, the cross is the death of love. But the cross, according to divine wisdom, is love's doorway. Now, this is the part where some of you want to raise your hand and say, I have a question. This is the part where many who have had to escape unjust, unsafe situations feel imputed by what I'm saying. So I want to offer you two things right now. One is, the next two Tuesdays at The Rock, 6:30 p.m., Tuesday the 11th and Tuesday the 18th, I'm going to unpack in much more detail this message and get into the specifics about how we understand how to move forward in our current suffering. But let me say this for now, because I don't want you to feel indicted by this very difficult invitation. Suffering is love's necessary doorway, but not all suffering is necessary. But if you only understand suffering as inherent to the problem, your view is incomplete. The cross teaches us that suffering is inherent to the solution. Suffering is the pathway to joy because suffering enlarges, enriches, and empowers our experience of love. He loved them until the end being proof that he ever loved them at all. My first go at this was with Jenny. I was totally game. Of course I want to be loved unconditionally, especially by a smoking hot babe. That's what we call her at my house. We were married for about a good year before. I didn't like the feel of that. We ran into some problems. We actually started inflicting suffering upon each other in our own immaturity and foolishness. My second go at it was in church ministry. I was totally game. And then it got painful. And here is my honest confession before you this morning. Much of what I have called love throughout my lifetime falls far short of the unconditional, self-sacrificing love of God. Why? Because I change my mind when I suffer. I bail. It shouldn't feel this way. It shouldn't hurt like this. This can't be the plan. My prayer is, Father, my will be done, because this is too much. I can actually easily see when others fall short, but fail to see my own shortcomings, always justifying. What I have found is that there are two fundamental, very human responses to suffering. The moment that love begins to feel like a cross, the moment that love, the demand of love begins to increase, there are two fundamental responses. Radical control, that is that I engage with intensity to try to fix my world so that it doesn't hurt me, or radical detachment, that is I try to escape. There's whole religions built around these different approaches. These were the Pharisees, radical control. Islam is a religion of radical control. And then there's radical detachment. That is, in order to not experience the suffering of the world that I live in, I will withdraw, I will disengage, right? All suffering comes from desire, so we must abandon all desire. That's detachment, that's disengagement. We use control in order to prevent suffering, or we detach ourselves from our experience of suffering. The problem being that radical control eliminates the possibility of love. You cannot love in a relationship where there's radical control. Secondly, radical detachment disables my experience of love. I can't receive love when I'm detached and disengaged. In my marriage, where agape love is meant by God to actually not only be experienced but displayed, I ran towards detachment and Jenny ran towards control, because the pain was too much. And here is the ugly truth: whether in the home, in the church, or in our community, efforts towards radical control or radical detachment always increase the sum total of human suffering. Always, every time. And there stands the cross, the Son of God crucified there. Jesus chose not to fight back, not to run away. He submitted to his Father, and with an eye towards our benefit, the all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God died with a resolve to pay whatever price love required. He laid down his life. He loved them until the end. And through his end on the cross, his love was made eternal. According to John, only God can lead us into this kind of love. Let's read it again, 1 John 4. Let's read it with new eyes. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And by this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. I'm going to show you one of my favorite pictures of my wife and I. It's taken a couple of years ago. Doesn't she look in love with me? Right? Yeah? You know that there's no one on earth that I have given more reason not to love Aaron Weiser than the girl in that picture. And yet, in that place of inability, of weakness, the end of myself where I don't have it in me, the love that you see in her eyes towards me is the love that she receives from her God. Because God is love. He is love's source. He is love's origin. He is love's example. And only he can lead us into that kind of love. So here's my invitation to you. You ready? It's been a long setup. My invitation to you, in whatever hardship or suffering you currently face, is that you would entrust yourself to the God who is love, to experience a greater measure of his great gift of love. You are invited to take up your cross for the joy set before you. Amen. Amen.
Amen. For those of you who've been around in church for a while, do you remember the first time that you could sing those songs with your whole heart, your whole being? I think there's people in here that are doing that for the first time. And I want to tell you, this life that you live with him, the risen Savior, is greater than any life you could have on your own. You've been stuck in a tomb, and today you're walking out because he made a way. I want you to say this quick prayer. But if you say the prayer, you have to promise me and us that you will tell someone and that you will make a plan to continue to meet with the living God, not just here, every day in the Word. Tuesday night be a great night to understand his cross more. Pray with me. Father, I'm tired of carrying my sin. I'm tired of going at this life on my own. give it all to you. Nailing it to the cross to be covered in your blood. God, I receive your gift of eternal life and relationship with you. God, would you lead me? Would you put your spirit in me and guide me into your presence every day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're so glad you're here to celebrate the greatest holiday human history has ever known. A man defeating death. How awesome. We'll start a new series next week. For many of you, it will be fantastic. Come and receive healing there. For those of you who want to know more about what it means to follow Christ and the cross, Tuesday night, 6:30. Let's go. Have a wonderful Easter. May he bless you and shine his face upon you today. He is risen.